The election should be decided within the next 2 weeks. Keep it here on Channel 5. We will keep you up to date, where our news is always live, local, and leg-breaking. And now let's go to the weather with Chip Chipperson. Chip, please tell us you've got some good news for us.
We do have some good news, Hank. We have a jet stream that's reached all the way up to Canada, and it's pushed its way all the way back to us, which means we have some great weather over the next few days. Ah, it's going to be wonderful. I've got some other good news for you, too, Hank.
Nope. What's that?
The good news of the gospel. Want to come to church with me?
Always good to get good news, and that weather is fantastic news. Thank you, Chip.
Hank, you're avoiding the subject. What do you have to lose besides your pagan lifestyle?
In our next story, it seems that a local man has found a litter of puppies and is looking for a home for them.
It's time for you to come on home too, Hank. Home to the house of the Lord.
Okay, we definitely want to tell the good news, but we don't want to tell it like that, right? If you were with us last week, we started a new teaching series called Fire Snatching 101. That's the fire imagery, and you know, it just started on Sunday mornings, and some of you are thinking, what in the world does that mean? Where's that from? It's from this little book in the New Testament at the end of the New Testament called Jude. One chapter there, Jude chapter 1, or if you just want to be specific, Jude verse 22 and 23 says, "Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them." And we said last week, that is our main purpose as Christ followers, all right? We are all about setting the captives free. And our job, I said last week, our job in this fallen, broken, messed up, jacked up world is to go into it and to infiltrate, all right? To allow God to use our lives to redeem people and to set the captives free, to change their destiny. You know, and I said last week, this stuff really, really matters, okay? It's not just a filler. It's not just, hey, let's do this during cold season when people are in and out of here, all right? This stuff really, really matters. And I'll give you four reasons, the ones we talked about last week. Number one, real quick review, we were created for forever. You were created for forever. Every person you know was created forever, to live forever. Number two, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. Now, years ago, I started doing this. I started capitalizing heaven and I started capitalizing hell. I know it doesn't show up that way in Scripture, but I do that intentionally for me to remind myself, it's a real place. You capitalize real places. You capitalize Europe. You capitalize Africa. You capitalize North Carolina. You ought to be capitalizing heaven and hell because those are real places. All right? It's not just some figment of somebody's imagination. They are real places. Jesus believed that. Jesus taught that. Jesus died for that so that you and I wouldn't have to be separated from him. Number three, we said last week that he's the only answer. And we looked at scripture after scripture that said just that. People saying it about Jesus, Jesus saying it about himself, that he's the only way. And so number four, knowing that there is a forever, knowing that, you know, this is not all that there is, knowing that there is a heaven and a hell, and where we go is based on our choices in this lifetime. It's determined by that. Knowing that Jesus is the only answer, we've been given the opportunity and the responsibility to share him and to show him. Number four, we are commanded to win people, not arguments. I mean, the next few weeks are not about us arming you so that you can go out into the world and be able to refute everything that stands against Christianity. No, it is simply about encouraging you and encouraging me to do what I think most of us are already 80% doing. All right, and doing those things and allowing God to work through those things so that he can save people. At the end of last week's service, I read the last half of the chapter 8 in Acts. I said that would be today's text. It's not going to be on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8. While I'm at it, I'm looking for someone who would be willing to give about 30 minutes a week in ministry time. You could do it from your home. We could do it through email. You would be helping me individually about something. If you're not involved with anything else, preferably, if you just kind of see me afterwards or say, hey, I'd be interested, what's that about? Or could you tell me more? That sort of thing. Let me know, okay? Basically, all I want to do this morning is read chapter the last part of Acts chapter 8 and tell the story, make a couple observations, and then go eat some Mexican, okay? So just being transparent with you here, all right? As you're turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, let me catch you up to speed. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus. They tell the story of his life. They tell the story of his ministry. They're called the Gospels, which just simply means the good news. And this story is told by those that he walked with, those that he taught. In the story, he ends up dying and rises from the grave. And it moves into the next book of the Bible in the New Testament, which is called Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles. It is simply the actions of the first century Christians, the first century church, as they take this story of Jesus into the world. And what happens is it literally turns the world upside down. Okay, the followers, in fact, the very first message, almost 3,000 people came to know Jesus, came to accept Jesus. And that was just in one place, just in the city of Jerusalem. And the message was being spread throughout the world. The apostles said, we need help. We can't do this thing all by ourselves, you know? And so other followers were brought into the leadership. Among them were Stephen and Philip. Stephen was a great communicator, and he starts teaching people and reaching people in some amazing ways, so much so that the ruling council of the Judaism at that time, the Sanhedrin, called him in, and they instructed him not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And he began, in the 7th chapter of Acts, he began this great sermon where he goes all the way back to the beginning. He goes back to Moses and Abraham and talks about how for thousands of years, the expectation of the Jewish people was for the Messiah to come and save them. And then he looked at this council and he said, and you have killed the Messiah. You put him to death. You ignored him, you rejected him, and you killed him. To which they responded, and we're going to kill you too. And they did. All right, they put him to death. It didn't go over very well. They put him to death. And so Philip, as well as many other Christ followers at that time, Acts chapter 8 says that there was this great persecution against the church that rose up. And Philip, he said, it's time to get out of here. You know, and the followers sort of dispersed throughout the world. Philip went down to Samaria, where God did some amazing things through Philip. Philip's teachings, there was miracles that were taking place. All these things were happening in this non-Jewish community. And in the midst of that, we come to chapter 8, verse 26. If you didn't have a chance to read it, just follow along with me. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says that an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And that's, if you're using your Bible as a tool, that's worth underlining right there. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Again, circle that, all right? Stay near it. Then Philip ran up. See if I can find it here. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. Just a real quick side note here. Some of you who are new to following Jesus, or some of you who you've been a Christ follower for much of your life and you've just decided, now's the time for me to really get into this thing. Now's the time for me to really get deeper. You know, you go somewhere, you hear somebody explain God's word, you think, oh, that's amazing. You go home, you open up your Bible, you look at it, and you think, I don't understand a word of that. And it happens to all of us. I'm telling you, stay near people who will help. Stay near people who will help explain God's word to you, whether it's getting into a connection group on Sunday morning or a Wednesday night life group on Wednesday nights, or BSF or some other home Bible fellowship, or wherever it is that works for you. Stay near or get involved in groups where people will help explain God's word to you. This man says, I don't get this. How can I unless somebody explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Verse 32 says, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? No wonder he couldn't figure it out. I mean, that's difficult if you're just kind of hearing that and not really having any background that goes with that. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who was the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Circle, highlight, underline. He began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. Now, come up to me afterwards, ask me about that passage, and I will tell you, I don't have a clue what that means, okay? I have no idea what happened there, how all of a sudden Philip's here and then all of a sudden he's not. But this man went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Okay, I read this last week. I read it to you again this morning. I'm telling you, my bet is if you're a Christ follower, you're probably already doing 80% of what this story is about. And I love this story when we talk about evangelism, because it sort of breaks down the myths of what evangelism looks like and how detailed evangelism has to be. And it's just got a whole lot of simple how-tos. So let me share with you just a few how-tos, all right? Here's four observations from this passage of Scripture. First off, we have to be the work of God before we can do the work of God. We have to be the work of God before we can do the work of God. If you want to be a person who has impact on somebody else's life, you better be walking with God first. You got to be walking with God first, okay? If you want to be a person whose marriage has an impact on other marriages, you better be obedient to God in your marriage, okay? It doesn't work any other way. If you want to be a person at work whose lifestyle is different than other people's lifestyles, you better be living a different lifestyle. The Bible talks about obedience over and over and over, not just because it's the main ingredient to walking with God and following Him, not just because I think it's the only thing that really allows God to work in our lives to the maximum when we are obedient to Him, but also because when we're obedient and walking with God, it is so much easier for Him to direct us. Yeah, it's a whole lot easier to steer a moving car than it is a parked car. You guys figured that out before? You could do this in the parking lot all day long. All you're going to do is leave some black marks on the asphalt, okay? That's all that's going to happen. But when you're in motion, when you're walking with God, it is so much easier for Him to nudge you. You see what happens here? It says that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Now, we're not told that a beam of light came down into Philip's eyes, or that you're not told that God somehow or another lifted the roof off of his house and spoke to him. I don't know how this happened. But I want to put some of your minds at ease. I was really unsure about this, but I've had a couple people already respond after first service. So let me put some of your minds at ease. You can be a Christian your entire life and never hear the audible voice of God. Okay? I'm not discounting those who have heard God speak to them. I'm just saying, If you're a Christ follower and you've never heard his voice, that's okay too. We have the Word of God already printed. All right, but still, haven't most of you experienced this in life? You're walking with someone, or you're in a conversation, or you're driving down the road, and this little thing inside says, maybe I should say something. Maybe I should share here, you know? Have you been there? Anybody been there? You know, your heart starts racing. Maybe I should pick up the phone and call that person. Where does that voice come from? You know, we use terms like, this person's been on my heart all week long, or you've been on my mind all week long. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from you. I'm just telling you, because you're like me. You're sinful. Do you know who our thoughts would be about all the time if it was just up to us? Us, okay? Sorry, I'm not trying to, you're like, no, that's not the way. Yes, it is, okay? That's the way all of us would be. We would just think about us. Bringing up something in a conversation that might make us look weird or stupid or silly, that doesn't come from us, all right? Where does it come from? It's not Satan saying, tell him about Jesus, because Satan will never say that, okay? That's not who's speaking to you. Who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy, we have the printed Word of God, but we also have the Spirit of God who's inside of us. And I don't know if it's audible or if it's a tug or if it's a push or if it's a, you know, slap upside the head with the 2x4 or whatever, but he says, what about them? What about them? You're in a conversation with somebody and you're thinking, maybe I should say something or maybe I should invite them. Where does that, we know where that comes from. It comes from the Spirit of God saying, there's the chariot. Okay? There's the person I have put on the road in front of you. This is what I want you to do. And here's what I want you to understand. The more we walk in obedience to God, the louder that voice gets. Period. Don't expect it to be screaming at you if you're walking in disobedience to God. The more we walk in obedience, the louder his voice gets. Let me show you something else in this text. Look, pray, and listen for open doors. I am not going to spend a ton of time on this because we're going to talk more about this next week. That's really pretty much what we're going to talk about next week. We're going to ask the question, who do you talk to? Who should you not talk to? Okay, I mean, are there people in your life that maybe you shouldn't share the gospel with? I'm going to say, yes. Okay, and you're like, whoa, I don't even, next week. Next week, I think biblically the answer is yes. We've got to be able to tell the difference between an open door and a closed door. What is it that God has put in front of us? But for this week, I just want to ask the question. You know, maybe we should start asking, God, is there someone in my life that you want me to have an impact on now? Now. Philip has no idea what's going to happen. Does he? He just knows, I'm supposed to be here. Okay? He's taken on the road to the wilderness. The text is very clear about this. He's taken on the desert road, the one that is headed to Gaza. Now, there were two roads that were heading south, and the one that was heading to Gaza was the one that was less traveled. In fact, you could stand on that road for hours, maybe even days, and nobody would ever come by. And yet, that's where Philip was taken. Go read the text. Incredible things are happening through Philip. And yet God says to him, I know you got some good stuff going on over here. And you know, God, I'm really blessing what's happening here. And people are coming to know my son. And miracles are taking place. I want you to leave that and go stand on this deserted road. Don't make a big sign out of how, you know, God hates you or how they're going to hell. Just go hang out. On the road, okay? Philip has no idea what's going on in this guy's life. What is going on in this guy's life? Well, all we're told is that he is an Ethiopian eunuch, okay? We're told that he's in charge of the treasury of Candace. Candace wasn't really her name. Candace was a title for a female ruler, just like Pharaoh was a title for a male ruler. This guy has got position, okay? We know that he's wealthy for a couple reasons. One, he's been to Jerusalem to worship, and while he's there, probably he's bought a book. And this is not just any book, okay? It's not something. It's not a. It wasn't on the $5 rack at the temple bookstore. I can tell you that it was a scroll of Isaiah. To buy a scroll in that day and age, with the amount of time and effort and energy that it took to scribe that, it would have cost some major coin. We're also told that this guy has a chauffeur. He doesn't just pull the chariot over. He tells somebody else to pull the chariot over, okay? I don't know about you. I've never had a chauffeur. Now, our kids, for like 16 years or so, they all had chauffeurs, right? I'm not even going to ask because I don't want to be envious this morning. But I personally have never had a chauffeur. I wonder if this, you know, like there was some smoked glass in this chariot, you know, where you couldn't see through, and he kind of knocked on it and slid open. He said, "Pull over," you know, and maybe there he went. I don't know, but this guy is riding in class. But more importantly, we know that God's been working on his heart. We don't know how. We don't know through what circumstances, but God has been at work in this man's heart. At that time where he lived in the northern part of the continent of Africa, there was an area where people believed that there were many gods, little g gods, okay? You could choose your own, you could make up your own, any religion, whatever you wanted, and maybe that had left him wanting. Maybe that had left him searching. Somehow or another, maybe he's heard about the one true God up in Jerusalem, and something inside of him said, "I got to go and find this and worship." Something inside of him may have been broken, and he starts heading that way. Philip doesn't know any of that. All Philip knows is he's supposed to go on this deserted road or this desert road and just hang out. Let me ask you, how many times do we pray this prayer? "God, who in my life are you already working on?" See, because even when I pray for people, usually I have an agenda. Who in my life are you already working on? Open doors. We'll talk about them next week, okay? Number three, start where they are, not with what you know. Start with where they are, not with what you know. Anytime we talk about evangelism, here's what I know happens in many of our minds, all right? Some of you have been thinking since last week, if you were here, or some of you are thinking today, "Man, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't, okay? I just don't know the words to say." Yeah, me either, okay? Seriously, me either. It's tough. Did you notice Philip's words? Oh, man, they were God-given, okay? They were profound. There was this incredible depth of insight that could have only come from God or from years and years of scholastic and evangelistic teaching, okay? Just listen to what he says. He's running beside the chariot, right? The chariot's over here, and he just looks over at him. He says, "What are you doing?" Some of you aren't writing that down. I'm telling you, that's some profound stuff. What are you doing? That's a great evangelism line. Apparently so, okay? Because he's running alongside the chair, and he looks at this guy and says, "What are you doing?" And this guy says, I'm reading something I bought at the temple bookstore. Line number two, profound. "What are you reading?" "Huh? You see that? Man, that is, you can't get that kind of training, all right? You see how those two things go together? What are you doing? What are you reading, huh?" I'm reading a book called Isaiah. It was an expensive book. Line number three. "How's it going?" I'm telling you, you guys can do this because that's all there is to it. That is really all there is to it. What are you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? Huh? My guess is that God has already put chariots in your life. He's already put people in your life where it's very easy for you to ask those questions. What's happening? Huh? I mean, you already know what's happening. You already know marriages that are broken. You already know people who are having a tough time at work. You already know about financial struggles. I mean, we got Facebook. Everybody knows everything. You know, we just want to just post it and put it out there for everybody to see. I got this 16-year-old daughter. I don't know what's going on with her. We already know. It's where Philip starts. He starts with where this guy is at, not with what he knows. Because Philip knows more than, what are you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? Okay? Philip doesn't go and jump in front of the chariot. He doesn't pull out a bullhorn, you know, and start some kind of freeway evangelism series. He doesn't yell at people as they're going by. You're going to hell. You know, he doesn't do that. Well, they didn't stop. Of course they're not going to stop. Why would anybody ever stop for that, right? Philip starts with somebody that he's walking alongside of. How are you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? And to his surprise, the guy's response is, it's not going very well. I don't understand this. Do you have people in your life who honestly, you know them well enough that if you ask them the question, how are you doing, you would know if they were being honest with you when they said, I'm not doing well. I'm not doing well at all. Of course you know people like that. We all know people like that. You're already doing this, okay? You're already doing this. What are you doing? What are you reading? How's it going? Not going very well. So what happens? This guy invites him in. And I love this part of the text here. Philip says, he's probably breathing hard by this time, you know? I know a little bit about that book. And the guy says, you want to tell it to me? He says, I can't keep this up much longer, you know? And the guy says, and he pulls over, and the door opens up, and he invites Philip in. Philip didn't have to jump in and have to jump in front of him and stop. He didn't have to sneak in and try to get an audience with him. This guy invited him in. Some of you are already in the lives of people who don't know God. You're already in. They invited you in. Guess what? You're already sharing life with them. Again, you're probably doing 80% of this already. You didn't even know it. You're like, doggone it, I'm an evangelist. Yeah, you are. We're all evangelists. Some of us are better than others, all right? But all of us have these relationships. All of us are called to be fire snatchers. And God has put chariots in our lives where we're already doing this. Philip is invited to come alongside, and he starts right where the guy is at. I'm going to be honest with you. And it's not to knock any other evangelism, you know, conference or training sessions or whatever. But most of the ones I've ever seen, they're like, okay, for the next 3 weeks, we're gonna give you a 3-ring binder, okay? And we're going to give you every scripture, every argument, how to refute this one. We're going to talk about evolution and creationism and theistic evolution and intelligent design and... Really? Philip doesn't barge in with the answers. How's it going? What are you doing? What are you reading? How's that going? Not so good? And then he's allowed to share. Sometimes we never get to the sharing part because we have already pushed people away before. Look at verse 35. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He started right where the guy was at, which brings us to number 4. Show them what Jesus did, not what they must do. Oh, this is a pet peeve of mine because this is my life for many, many years. Many, 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 many years, okay? Show them what Jesus did, not what they must do. So many times as Christians, or maybe I'm just speaking about me, but maybe it's more than me, we sort of focus on the lifestyle of our unsaved friends. You know? We got to stop that. But yeah, but you don't understand what they're doing. They're living together over there, and they got these moral things going on. And they got these who cares? Seriously, who cares? They don't know God. Why would you expect them to live like they know God? They don't. You know, but you don't understand. I feel for the choices that he's making, and she's doing this, and they don't know Jesus. How bizarre would it be for them to act like they knew Jesus if they don't know him? As Christians, a lot of times, that's where we start. Okay, we come in and we try to tell people what they've got to do, and this is what you're doing, and this thing called sin, you know, and we got to straighten this stuff. Just show them Jesus. Just show them Jesus and God. Let God do what he's already promised that he would do, and that is he will change people from the inside out. You and I never change anybody. God is the one who changes people from the inside out. Your job is to not convict somebody of their lifestyle. My job is to simply show them Jesus. You know, and if they really come to know Jesus, and if they really choose to follow him, and they really choose to turn their life over to him, God will work in their life, and he will make the changes happen that need to happen. Philip doesn't go. I mean, look at the text here. He doesn't go, listen, I need to be up front with you, buddy, okay? It's obvious you got a lot of money here. You got a driver. You don't need a driver, okay? Do you know how many missionaries we could support with how much it costs to pay this driver? Really? And you got all this other. Philip doesn't do any of that. He doesn't go to his lifestyle. You know, you're going back into an area where you're going to have to change some stuff. You're going to have to choose, all right? They got all these other little gods. I think you got three of them on your dashboard here. You're going to have to get rid. He doesn't do that. Philip just shows him Jesus. They have this short conversation. I don't really know how long it lasted, but it couldn't have been that long. And at the end, the guy says, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip sort of laughs out loud. No, you can't be baptized. Huh? You got to go through 6 weeks of church membership and baptism classes first, and then you got to go before the church board, and you got to, you know, do a little Q&A with them, and if you flunk that, you got to go back and take the test again, and you got to pass those classes, and if you pass that test, we're going to ask that you be involved in the church for 2 years just to see if this thing is really real to you, and if it's really important to you, and after 2 years, we'll consider baptizing you, but only if it's done by a licensed minister. Really? Really? It's a short conversation. The guy says, there's water. Can I be baptized? Philip's like, driver, pull it over, you know. Baptism. It's an outward demonstration of what's already happening in our lives, of what Jesus is already beginning to do on the inside. We can't see the inside, and so we have this act that we can do that shows people and allows people to see. Baptism, yes, it's a symbol, but I'm going to tell you what, it is so much more than a symbol as well. There is power in baptism. Baptism is that demonstration of going under the water, you know, of being buried. My old self is dead. I am gone. I am no longer me. And then I'm raised to life just as Jesus was raised to life. I'm washed clean. I've got a brand new life. I don't know how long the conversation was. I don't know how much God had been working on this man's heart before he ever put Philip in his way. But Philip let God lead him to the chariot. He saw this open door that God had put right in front of him. And starting right where this guy was at, he told him about Jesus. Which led to this guy being baptized right there on the side of the road. Who is it in your life that God has put on your heart? Who is it in your life, whether it's an audible voice, or it's a tug or a push, or it's this nagging feeling, you can't stop hearing God say, what about them? They need the same thing. They need this. You've got the cure. You know the cure to this, you know, incurable disease. What about them? I'm telling you, that's what this is all about. It's not, as we've so often made it in so many different circles. It's not about being a bigot. It's not about being a fool. It's not about looking like some kind of idiot. It's about people who were already in our lives, chariots that we're allowed to come up alongside of. We've already been invited in. And we dropped that line. How's it going? You want to see what's been helping my marriage? You want to come see what's been allowing me to sleep at night? You want to come find out something that's changing me for the good? That really is what it's all about. It's not rocket science. And yet God uses our simple words to do incredible things. He's put the people in front of us. He's already working on their hearts. They've already invited us to come alongside of them. Will we start where they're at and show them Jesus? We'll talk more about that next week. This morning, as we're finishing up, we've got Stephen ministers in the back of the auditorium. And if you want to pray about somebody, or if you've got a prayer concern for your own self, your own family, we invite you to step back and one-on-one pray with one of them. You can come forward and you can pray with me, or you can begin to ask questions or tell me about things that God has placed on your heart, decisions that you see him calling you to. But if you don't step out during the song, I invite you to still make that decision of a prayer. And I just invite you to pray the prayer, God, who is it? You know, I know who I'm thinking about, but who is it on the road today that you've placed there right in front of me? You've already opened up the door of their heart. You're working in their life. Who is it that you want me to come alongside of? Because I want to be telling this story of Jesus to the people that he's prepared to hear that. Who is that? If you're needing us to step out, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.